I'm not on. Now I'm on. I got to start the whole thing over. Go for it. Go for it. So Jesus is preaching about heaven on earth. He's giving them parables about justice, about free will, about judgment, the issues of evil on this world, why bad things happen to people, which is called theodicy, why things are the way they are, and about his grace and mercy and all of that. In Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds or planted seeds of weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you plant good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them into bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn.'" Here, this parable is very earthly, about what life is like on this globe. And hell has an influence. The devil and his demons have the ability for evil while we are on this earth. And the kingdom of God is very real, very earthly. It is not just pie in the sky, something we wait for. It has begun already. And it is here, and it is advancing. So what is the kingdom of heaven? In other gospels, it's called the kingdom of God. It's all the people of God coming together, advancing God's will, grace, mercy, and love, salvation upon the world. Our church is a part of the kingdom of heaven. Every church is a part of the kingdom of heaven. We are not the kingdom of heaven. There's other ministries called para-ministries. Whether it's Fellowship of Christian Athletes, the Midwest Pregnancy Care Center, the couple that lives in Edna that does the horse ministry and the wheelchair ministry, they're all part of the kingdom. The church has unique roles and gifts. There's differences. We always come together to meet on Sundays. Other ministries of the kingdom do not. We're all different. We're all part of the same vehicle that Jesus uses to advance his kingdom. And the kingdom of God is always advancing. Now, we don't always see it. But we are called to patience even for what we do not see and do not fully understand. See, the kingdom is about the power of investment and time, tenacity and diligence. In Matthew 13, 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Think how small that is. And the people would have been shocked because they would think the kingdom of heaven is, well, it's not about God's kingdom yet, as in the full power of God. It's about the kingdom of heaven working its way on earth. And it begins with a small beginning. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree so that birds can come and perch in its branches. Now, this isn't a scientific treatise on plants and agriculture and how small the mustard seed really is. I've heard people preaching that, and well, you got to crack open the mustard seed, and there's an eternal part. And see, that's really the smallest part. In that Jewish world, in Israel at that time, it was probably one of their smallest seeds. The point is, It's very small, and you would never guess the size it would grow to. Thus is the kingdom of heaven. People don't see it. They don't recognize it. They underestimate it. And then it flourishes. And people find their rest in the kingdom of heaven. The church in the United States is only a small piece, a microcosm of the kingdom of heaven. And people don't always see that. And a classic example as I pick on the Beatles, John Lennon in 1966 said, "We're bigger than Jesus." Now I'll tell you this, that was true for 1/1,000,000th of a second. But like all things, John Lennon and the Beatles passed, and Jesus remained strong and steadfast. The demise of the kingdom of heaven of Jesus Christ has been preached through the Enlightenment period, through the Roman period, and by the Beatles. Sadly, I would say, John Lennon, the Beatles, and many others are not seeing the big picture. They only see a mustard seed. And Jesus Christ is already seeing the flourishing plant as a home and habitation for the tired, the weeping, and the restless. And then Jesus in verse 33 told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, the Passover, when Moses was going to escort all the people out of slavery from Egypt, they were told to hurry and not use any yeast. No time for it. And so yeast and leaven became a terminology, a metaphor for what's evil. And here Jesus uses this term for good. So the play on words is obviously there is a new sheriff in town. Jesus Christ is doing things different. The old ways are overturned. And everything is redeemed. Everything is redeemed. And the yeast now has a positive influence. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Something to understand is this was not a microwave society. If you and I are hungry and we come home, I mean, you come home sometimes just starving, whether it's from work, whether you've been out at the lake, whether you're farming, ranching, construction work, in the office, and you come home and you're famished, you will be eating within a half hour. Think about ancient times. It says, and they were hungry, and they went and slaughtered the calf and baked the bread. That's not going to happen in a half hour. I mean, you just think about that, like, they're hungry and they're going to slaughter the goat, the calf. They're going to knead the bread. Hopefully they have some already risen. You see, you've got to give it time to work. And if you were starving, you wouldn't want to let the yeast rise up, or you better hope you had some already ready. The kingdom of God expands and moves, and it takes time and patience. And you can't even see it as it happens. But if you walk away and come back, then you notice the difference. It takes an investment. It takes time. It takes foresight. If you just look at the mustard seed, or when the yeast is just added and kneaded, you would think, well, there's nothing there. John Lennon made that mistake. Many men and women during the Enlightenment period of Europe made that mistake and couldn't see the big picture. You see, if you're going to save for retirement 10%, let's make it a goal of $1 million by your 65, Basically, if you start when you're 25 years old, you got to do like 190 a month to get to a million. If you're, I want to wait, and you wait till you're 35, and you want to retire at 65 with a million, I just use round numbers, over 500 per month. And if you wait till you're 45, it's going to take over 1,500 a month. See, if you don't start small, if you don't start early, you miss the big picture. Patience, investment, time. What we do today matters. See, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and I almost want to say it's so undescribable, he doesn't really describe it in ways that we would think. Oh, it's beautiful, it's lush, it's green, you know, in the book of Revelation, it's streets of gold. He doesn't go that route. It's so beyond us. He just tells you, it's so good, you want to be there. And sometimes we can't see it through the pain. I went to a church in Amarillo for some 17 years, and it was a good church, and it was a mess. I could go on for hours telling you all the problems that church had. I mean, it wouldn't be hard. And you know why? Because in that church were people just like you and I. And I didn't always see the future. I worked at the VA Medical Center for some 14 years, synonymous with a lot of these 17 years, and I could go on for hours telling you about the VA Medical Center and how messed up it was and how messed up the people were and how it drove me nuts. I used to sometimes go to work and I'd laugh with coworkers. I'm amazed what with government regulations and the government bureaucracy that we can get anything done. I remember one time we had an inspector. It was a big inspection. You pay tens of thousands, not hundreds of thousands of dollars for these people to come and inspect you. And the guy goes behind an oven and kind of puts his hand down the panel, the sheet metal where the vents are and everything. And it usually gets dusty and greasy, and it was clean. I'm thinking, we could be putting arsenic in the food, and you're worried whether or not there's dust on the stainless steel panel. He had no idea what he was doing. Welcome to bureaucracy. But yet, I loved my job at the VA Medical Center. I loved my church. And what I didn't always understand is the investment God was making in me through those events. It was like the yeast was in me and stirred up, and I was being needed. And you know what? I didn't want to be needed. And by needed, I don't mean like I need you. It's like kneading is where you pound it and get the dough all mixed up. Kneading. Mixing up. I don't know about like you, but I don't want my life to be messed up. But God had to get all that yeast everywhere in my life to expand. And that church, I sometimes felt insignificant, underappreciated. I sometimes was treated terribly by that church. And yet it was like a small seed that God had placed in my heart, and the work in that church would grow. Some of the reasons, in fact, a huge part of the reasons I am here today is because of the VA Medical Center and that church. It was all preparation. Small beginnings, frustrating beginnings that God used to work in my life and grow me spiritually to be a pastor. And it took patience and tenacity and investment. And I'm going to tell you, at the time, I couldn't see a lot of it. And it's the same in your lives. Some of you have come to fruition. You look back on your life and you see how God has moved you. And some of you maybe are still working and wondering, or even on a second term. Then in verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, I will open my mouths in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world, going back to the book of Isaiah. Then he left the crowd and went into his house. His disciples came with him. He now left the crowd. It's just him and his disciples. And I don't know if it means just the 12 or it's that bigger group of disciples that could have been 24 or 30. And he said, and the disciples said to him, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. It's very earthly. It's very much on this earth. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Everything now is clarified. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. There will be judgment. There will be an accounting. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. It's partially an explanation of why our world is the way it is. I'm always marvel at people when they say, oh, people are just naturally good. I think it is a naive and childish position. When you live in the United States, you can often think that way, but people throughout other nations, throughout history, would strongly disagree. There is evil in the world, and it seems at times rampant. But Jesus Christ will deal with it. They will throw them into a blazing furnace where there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. This is important. Listen up. Take this to heart. That's what Jesus said. There are two kingdoms. The Son of Man's, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and Satan's. And in the end, there is no question on who wins. The weeds and their planters will not prevail. People are a mess, and we live in this kingdom, and we advance it for Him. But there will come a day when there will be no more tears, no more sorrows, and no pain. And we are to invest in that day. Jim Elliot gave the quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We are called to give our all. What I would call even emotional bankruptcy. Always be willing in your heart to give up and go wherever God would call you. Because now we're moving on to the more eternal state of his parables. And this is really the first time that Jesus is talking parables just to his disciples. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fisherman pulled it up on the shore. Then he sat down and collected the good fish in the basket and threw the bad away. Kind of reverts a little more back to the earthly, like the weeds. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into a blazing furnace. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple of the kingdom. Every teacher of the law, I think, oh, that's the pastors and the preachers and the scholars. But then it says, who has become a disciple of the kingdom. We are all disciples. We are all teachers. Whether in a formal setting in church, our children, in our schools, we're all called to advance and preach and teach the kingdom of heaven. Who has become disciples in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out this storeroom, new treasures as well as old. We as a church are called to go out. Plant mustard seeds. Things that we will never know how they will grow. To knead the dough, to get the yeast. To give up what we can't keep. to gain what we can never lose. You see, the kingdom of heaven is so indescribable. At this point, Jesus doesn't sit there and tell us what it's like. What he's saying is, it's worth more than anything else you could possibly have. Whatever else you have, this is worth more. Throw that away and keep the kingdom of heaven. When they found the pearl of great price, sold everything else to buy it. We see this in history with the iron crosses, the iron jewelry. People gave up what they had for a better cause. It was the same with the Revolutionary War. Now, there's many anecdotal stories about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. They're often exaggerated and then people put them down. But the people who fought our war, who signed the Declaration of Independence, who were willing to fight for freedom, paid a heavy price. Now, it's often fact-checked, and again, sometimes people over-exaggerate, and I always like to say, always check your stories. And it is true that five signers were captured, because it always says they were captured. George Walton, Thomas Hayward, Arthur Middleton, Edward Rutledge, and Richard Stockton. And none of you like I have ever heard those names. They're not George Washington, Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson. Unknown people in history. And they struggled mightily for their cause. Now, it says there's no evidence that any of these five guys were put in prison under worse conditions than anyone else, which is kind of ironic. Because if you've ever been in prison, I don't think you really care if it's worse than anyone else's. And this was 250 years ago. My guess is bad prisons today probably don't really seem quite as harsh as what prisons were like then. They were imprisoned. And some seek to minimize it. Well, it wasn't that bad. And none of them died in prison or were outright killed by the British. Okay, that's true, because oftentimes you read how they died and the British killed them. But here it says, outright killed by the British. What does that mean? It means these guys went to prison, were suffered, and were killed maybe incidentally by the British, not up close, maybe by more nefarious means. They paid a heavy price because they were looking to something better. Two lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary War. Another had two sons captured. And then people say, well, they were captured in prison, but, you know, not necessarily for being signers, just for fighting still. And, you know, one guy only had one son killed, not two. Oh, that makes it so much better. Now, again, I don't like when we get our stories wrong. We should get our stories accurate. And I get tired when these things are passed on through Facebook and they're wrong. The true story is bad enough. They lost family. He lost his son because of the war. The fact that it wasn't two is ridiculous. They sacrificed. They gave up. We need to get our facts correct. The truth is good enough. The point is, they were willing to pay the price. They thought it was worth it, and they paid a price. I can't describe heaven. Jesus doesn't try to tell us exactly what it's like. It's really unimaginable. I dare say, heaven is so beyond comprehension, it would probably seem boring. You know, we have those images on angels on clouds playing a violin or playing the harp. Well, that's going to get old after a few millennium. Because our brains can't comprehend eternity. But Jesus says, it's worth more than anything you have. If you're rich, if you're Jeff Bezos, if you're Warren Buffett, the Koch brothers, Elon Musk, I mean, we're talking hundreds of millions, billions of dollars, together trillions of dollars. Trade it all for Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's worth that much. You see, this necklace today, which in iron value is probably worth $1.98, is worth 10 grand for that rickety-looking piece of rustable iron. You have to lacquer it so it doesn't rust. But they're willing to count the cost. They were willing to give up everything for their cause. Will you trade your world? Will I trade my world for the kingdom of heaven? I can't tell you that when you go home tonight, an angel will appear and say, give it all up and move to Mexico. I don't know how God will work in our lives, but we are called to be willing to trade it all for the kingdom of heaven. It's worth it. We will never regret that sacrifice. I'm sure every signer of the Declaration of Independence, everyone who helped write the Constitution, who paid a heavy price, would do it again. All these women or men who traded their jewelry for some pieces of iron would do it again. Let us be found ready on the day of judgment that we were willing to give our all to advance the kingdom of heaven, that it was worth everything we had. As Jim Elliot said, we are no fool if we give up what we can't keep to gain what we cannot lose. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, let us take these words to heart, Lord. We don't know what you're going to call us to. We don't know. We don't know what the future holds, but we know you do. We don't know what you will call us to sacrifice for, how you will call us to advance the kingdom of heaven. We don't know how small it may start. Some of us maybe are still waiting for that seed to grow into fruition. Some of us maybe are a little bumped and bruised from the kneading of the yeast in our soul, but we're waiting for it to expand and show its true worth and glory. Lord, give us grace and mercy as we follow you. Let us humbly serve you and count everything lost in comparison to you and your glory. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.